Krishna, he's a person, and all his energies belong to him. But because he's an individual and conscious, therefore his expansions are individual and conscious. So he's always conscious of us. But we're, as jivas, then we may choose to not be conscious of him. And so that's why then Krishna's telling Gopakumara, you've been neglecting me. So Krishna consciousness is becoming conscious of Krishna, you know, on a full-time basis as Krishna is conscious of us. So Krishna is fully conscious. When we become fully conscious, then we can interact in a relationship. Does that make sense? That answers the question.
So when we say we have no impression, we are not there yet. Our consciousness is not really.
Means you haven't had any experience of this before. Mm-hmm. Means where have you had the experience? Let us say, for example, you're sitting in your room and suddenly your brother pops out of the closet and makes some, you know, loud noise and some face. So you don't have any previous experience of that. So then you get surprised. And now let's say every day he does this. After a while, you just don't care, you know, because you have experience of it. It doesn't mean anything. It's just your brother being an idiot. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So it's just a matter, we don't have experience. That's why there's no samskar. There's no impression. So as that impression is there, then we're not surprised. So now we have the impression that Krishna cares and he's telling that to Gopakumara. So now if that comes up in another pastime, then we'll go, oh, that's just like the time with Gopakumara. Yes?
Thank you.
Okay. Hare Krishna.
I have a question. We were speaking about impressions, and my question is, what is the relationship between my impression and my authority's impression?
But in the Vedic, it means the psychological aspect. We're applying that. That's how it works in the individual. So how it's going to function with you is not going to change. Because everybody has their own impressions. The mechanics don't change. Because in each individual, these mechanics are going on. Right? So now, yes. So, you know, why? You know, it's not just my impression and my authority's impression. What about your impression, your wife's impression, your impression, your child's impression, your impression, your friend's impression, your impression, your mother's impression? Then, of course, there's the special one of your impression and your mother-in-law's impression, you know, all these different things, right? So it's always, everyone's an individual, so everyone is going through the same mechanical process of psychology. So the process is the same no matter what relationship it is. So in other words, you relating to someone else and them relating to you, it follows the same process. And so that process is like we said before, is that now we look at it, because this is just how psychology works. This is the mechanics of it. Then you have the application. So we discussed yesterday about application for ourselves. As we change our identity, we change what we do, right? But we're still working from our impressions and then moving that forward to connect to Krishna, right? Now, when we're dealing with others, then you have what's called, in presentation or anything, it's called the Panchanga Nyaya, or the five limbs of logic. Yeah. So this consists of five steps. The first is, what is your point you want to make? The second is the reason for the point. Then the third is trying to make your point relevant through appropriate examples and to clear any doubts that someone else may have on your point. Then the fourth is to show that the point that you're making, that's relevant for the other person in, you know, their own value or own purpose. And then the fifth is that the acceptance of an application of the point. Does that make sense? Yes. So Therefore, that's why in discussions you use examples. One is that there must be a clarity of what it is you're trying to say. You know, like sometimes people start off, well, you know, and this, and they give all kinds of, then go around the block and, you know, take a flight down to Hong Kong and then go do some shopping and then go to Hawaii, catch some surf, then go down to Australia, catch some surf, then fly back to the Middle East, and then maybe present kind of what they're talking about, but not so directly because, you know, they don't want anybody to actually understand what they're saying. So yeah. Thesis means you can say it in one sentence. Like you must have seen yourself sometimes giving classes or explaining. Someone raises their hand, asks a question. It takes them 5 minutes to ask the question. They don't know what they want to ask. It's a feeling. And by talking, then, you know, they give some shape to it. Maybe it'll come around. Maybe it won't. But it's not important so to them necessarily that it sucks a concrete thing, because it's the flavor, the talking, the process, the sound of their voice, the attention that everyone's giving them. Or they want to accomplish something without you actually understanding what they want to get done. So it's they're either confused or motivated. And sometimes, amazingly, both. So if someone can't ask the question in one sentence, they're not actually clear on what they want to ask. And if they're not clear what they are asking, how do you give a clear answer? That's why you see those who are the best in discussions can say exactly what they want. But saying exactly what you want doesn't mean that it has to be uncultured. Some people have the idea that being straightforward, being honest, and that means, because that's a special position, that therefore they can say whatever they like, however they like it, and everybody should accept it, you know, and not get offended because they're saying the truth, rather than, no, I'm a human being, I have to be cultured. Yeah? Yeah, so therefore then, question means it should be clear in their mind so they can present it. That's if it's a formal discussion, you know, a class, a group, that kind of thing. Personal discussions, it might take, okay, yeah, they might not be clear and they want to discuss it with you and make it solid, then that's okay. So there's going to be that aspect where you try to say it as clearly as possible and give your basic reasons why you're taking that approach or why you're doing that, so that they know where you're coming from, what angle is you're coming from. Then, now this is the important, that's important. Now the next important thing is then being able to explain it with relevant example. So what's the relevant example? Something people can relate to. Like, how you say, something that they have an impression in. You know, just like we gave in a cooking example. People can relate to that. But let's say we're in some Western country and we're talking to a group of hardcore computer nerds. You could not give a cooking example because they don't even know what it is, let alone ever done it. Cooking, maximum cooking means is throwing a few pieces of leftover pizza in the microwave and pushing the button. Right? So you couldn't give that example. You would give an example maybe in context of the computers or, you know, these kind of things. So you give people examples in an area that they can relate to them. And so, because you're trying to bring them from the point they understand to the point you're trying to present. So you have an experience, that's why you're trying to make a particular presentation. So you have to find that experience that the other person has that can be related to and brought to the position of your experience, right? So there has to be something common in between. So it's not about the example. The example is just being used as a bridge. So you have to see the bridge is appropriate, right? We can't have one of those single rope bridges, you know, for a truck, right? So that's then where individuality comes in. You're an individual, they're an individual, and you have to accept that and discuss with them as an individual. So that's what you're doing in discussion. That's what preaching is. Preaching is finding, means presenting the pure philosophy through examples and vocabulary and presentations that the other party can relate to it. So there's technically no such thing as hard preaching and soft preaching. There's preaching and then there's not preaching. So preaching means you're presenting the philosophy and you are making it relevant to the for the person you're talking to, right? So if you're strong with someone who's gentle, it won't work. You're gentle with someone who's strong, it won't work. So this idea of hard preaching, soft preaching, that's just, they're trying to give an understanding, but it's actually, it gives a misunderstanding of what's going on. So there's preaching, which means you're taking Krishna consciousness, presenting it to that individual or group according to a way that they can relate to it from their background so they can appreciate the importance of Krishna consciousness and have an interest to, you know, move forward more. Right? Then the fourth stage where you're now comparing their position and your position, you have to show what's common between their point and your point. So you have to look at the principle behind their point. Principles will be the same. Detail is different, right? You know, exactly like we said in cooking, the techniques of cooking are exactly the same all over the world, but how they apply them, the detail, then you'll make your different cuisines. You have your Middle Eastern cuisine, you have your Italian, your French, like this and that. But how the technique of cooking is not different in each place. Does that make sense? So that means you have, it's cannot, I said this, you said that, and then we fight over it, and then see, I was right, you were wrong, that's useless. I'm saying this, you're saying that, now you point out how what you're saying is relevant, and what they're saying also in principle is what they're looking for, you're already talking about. And that way, both sides, then they bring it closer to each other. So therefore, you're establishing a nice rapport. Right? Otherwise, it's just an argument. And arguments don't have any real value. Might get the bile moving, but that doesn't necessarily guarantee that you'll be more hungry or be able to digest lunch any better. Right? So except for some fun, then basically a waste of time. Yeah? Okay. And then the last point, you're making whatever it is that you want to establish, but you're showing its practical application. So it's not just your, it's a theory, but there's a proper application. Does that make sense? So you're always going to have, you perceive in one way, someone else perceives in another. Now through discussion, you make it common. So in other words, if you say what you're doing is fabulous and your authority says it's absolutely useless, then you have to explain why what you're doing is fabulous and they need to explain why they say it's useless. Until you get to the point where it's understood. So you have to discuss principles, not words. Otherwise, I may have an idea of what one word means, and you have a different idea, then we'll argue for hours over that. I can remember on more than one occasion, then, you know, these heated arguments or discussions between brahmacharis over something seriously important. You know, at, 9 or 10 o'clock at night on the veranda, you know, while you nothing to do. So the person says something, but the words he uses, then I find some difficulty with. So I start arguing on those words. They argue. And then after about, generally, it takes about 3 hours. This is my experience. After 3 hours, you find out that what he's saying and what you're saying is exactly the same. Just that you were using one word in one context, they were using that word in a different context. And now that you've worked out the context, you're both exactly in 100% agreement and you didn't need to waste 3 hours. You could have actually been sleeping and doing something important. No? So like that, then you have to apply it. So you have to see is what do you actually want to present? What are they actually trying to present? And then discuss that. Rather than the specific words. Does that make sense? Yeah.
Okay. Hare Krishna Maharaj, I have a question.
Okay.
You mentioned identity is the essential and crucial point which will determine our endeavor, experience, and result in the future also. I would like to ask what is meant when it's said that the ego or our this false identity works in very subtle ways, and how we can realize that we are increasing and feeding our false ego even in our activities or by our spiritual practice instead of dissolving or subduing. How we can understand, realize this if it's so subtle.
Right. So the first step is we're hearing the particular philosophy or, you know, cultural or religious point that's being presented, and we try to remove any doubts through, you know, question answers until, you know, as far as we're concerned, we understand it. So yes, then the second stage then is called manana. That first one is shravana, or hearing. The second one's manana, in which we contemplate how to apply that in our life. Right? Then we make that application. And in applying it, then we're aware of how it goes, how well does it go, you know? So then whatever points or questions or doubts come up, then we have to look at that, analyze that. So therefore, then we have to be aware of, in that way, we become aware of what we're doing, why we're doing it, and everything. So in that process, we can also check, well, what's our identity? Does that make sense?
Yes,
because the thing is everything we're doing, you can only take part in an activity if you have an identity. You know, it's just like, let's say you're in the kitchen and your mother is washing dishes. And you're just talking. And so dishes are being washed, the counters need to be cleaned, the garbage needs to be taken out, right? So because we don't identify as someone who does that kind of work, we just happily stand there and talk while our mother does all that work, right? But if our identity was we're helping our mother, then okay, she's doing the dishes, then we'll clean the counters and, you know, do that kind of stuff. So when we say time, place, and circumstance, then time is obvious, place is obvious, but then circumstance means what are the elements within that environment and who are we within that environment. So then our observation of the environment around us, it's in pursuance of who am I and what can I do in this environment, right? Does that make sense?
Yes.
So that's why then we always have to see that the, you know, sometimes we say is, oh, it was the time, you know, circumstance, what could I do? But the point is, well, who are you? And what is your duty within that? We say we're controlled by the circumstance, but at the same time as we have an identity on how we identify with that circumstance and our position in relationship to that circumstance, right? So our free will is always there. But as we said, we'll apply our free will according to who we think we are that's being free. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So in any situation we have to see is that, okay, this is what's going on. This is the particular place it is. This is the time. So what should I, with my position and identity, do in this situation. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Shiva Sivaripinthan teacher has a question. When we reach the level of consciousness, when we can categorize devotees and non-devotees by their speech, X values of cleaning the temple or cooking, and we can act accordingly, properly to them without offenses, expectation, and give them what they want as well. In preaching, it would be very good.
Sorry, this is not my question. Krishna Mataji.
Sorry, this was my question. Sadhguru.
Yes, okay.
Okay.
Is the question clear, Maharaj? It's like a comment, I think. Maybe I translate.
I mean, is the emphasis on being able to tell what's devotional and what's not? Or I'm not quite sure what's the focus in the question.
Her question is that according to the level of consciousness of the people, so we should give them the knowledge accordingly. Or when we are preaching, we should do that also accordingly.
Yes. The medium is what we're using, but the information we're giving is the same. We're not changing the philosophy because of their consciousness. They may have a lower consciousness. We don't change the philosophy for them. We simply, those aspects that they can appreciate in the context they can appreciate, we bring those out. Does that make sense?
Yes, Maharaj, thank you.
Okay.
Okay, Shri Swarupini Matiji, you can ask your question if you like, yourself.
Hare Krishna, thank you. Hare Krishna Maharaj. So we are working on our mental processes and try to understand them and making practices, but I feel like there's something still challenging, like I would call it like our karma or offenses, maybe. And it feels like they make us vulnerable in this progress, in our determination to work on our mind or intelligence. I feel like that at least. So I want to ask, what is the effect of our karma or offenses in our endeavor to work on our minds or intelligence or false ego?
Means these are the impurities that we have to consider in our you know, practice of Krishna consciousness. But they themselves aren't actually that important. Like, let's say you're walking down the path, you know, you're going somewhere, and there's a pile of garbage sitting in the road. Is the pile of garbage important? No, going to where you're trying to, your destination, that's what's important. But that pile of garbage has some relationship with the path you're walking on. Therefore, considering the garbage, you walk around and continue on your journey. Right? Does that make sense? So, therefore, you just have to, you know, the awareness of the garbage is, or the impurities is just as much as, well, these impurities, what effect do they have, or how can they, you know, what's the proper way to deal with? But it's association with devotees, you know, practicing the devotional process. That's what moves us forward. You know, giving up attachments, avoiding offenses, these are supportive of the process. If you're remembering Krishna, then you avoid forgetting him. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So then the practical point is that you have to see is, okay, what is the particular position you're in? So by karma, we have a particular body, you know, mind, intelligence, you know, and we're at a particular level of consciousness. So we understand that it's from that position that we'll move forward. The position's not important, but it's what you're working with. Does that make sense? You know, so then you know what to work with. Does that make sense? You know, like I'm cooking. Okay, I have 4 bricks and some wood. Okay, so what do I do with the wood? Right? I make a fire. Right? And where do I make the fire? In between the 4 bricks. Okay, now where do I put the pot?
Right?
On top of the 4 bricks. You know, with the fire underneath the pot. Let's say I'm in a kitchen where I have a gas stove. Now what do I do? Right? You turn the gas on and then light it. Right? So then I know to turn the gas on, I need matches. So because gas burns and the gas like that, therefore I don't turn on the gas, then go look for the matches. I find the matches, then I turn on the gas. Now let's say I have a gas stove that I just push on the knob to turn it on, and it has a little electric thing that lights the gas. So I don't need matches. So matches aren't necessary, wood's not necessary, bricks aren't necessary. So it's just a matter of our karma, it's just being aware of what we have and what we can do with it. But we're not this karma. But the karma is what we have to work with, right? You know, if we're out in the forest and we only have the bricks and the wood and the matches, we can't say, oh, I'm not these bricks, wood, and matches, therefore I'm just going to turn the knob and the gas will come out and the electricity will light it and then I'll cook, right? We only have the wood, matches, and the bricks. If that's our karma, that's what we work with. But the point is we cook. So whatever the position one's in, one can always serve Krishna. Does that make sense? Yeah. So karma is only what you have. Free will is what you do with it. Right? So the idea is use our karma and free will in Krishna's service. We can't say, oh, my karma, I can't do anything about it. How can I be Krishna conscious? Krishna conscious is consciousness. It's not the environment. Right? And so if we keep good association and we practice, you know, Krishna consciousness, then we'll see that we can nicely move forward and all the different situations that we need to be in, then we can use those connected to Krishna. Does that make sense? Does that answer the question?
Yes, Maharaj. Thank you very much.
Okay. Hare Krishna.
There's one more question, Maharaj, from Mandaha Samateji. So when the soul is leaving the body, the false ego and mind and intelligence is also going with subtle body. So in that case, so in that case, when there's heart transplantation, do we also see that effect on the other person because of this subtle body going with the heart? And yes, that's the question.
Okay, so in the Vedic terminology, the chitta, or the heart, it doesn't mean the physical, mechanical pump that pumps blood. It means the place where the soul is situated. So then the soul, the super soul, the mind, intelligence, false ego, and the five life heirs, they're all together in the heart. So the heart's in the middle of the chest. The chitta, the muscles on a little bit to the left, right? So you can change the heart, you can change anything you want, but the living entity is the same. Does that make sense?
Hare Krishna, teşekkürler.
Hare Krishna.
Yani,
so in case of like a heart transplantation, there are two people. One is giving the heart and one is getting the heart of the other person. So does it mean that two different personalities will come out as a result of this? So are the souls becoming overlapping each?
No, because the heart is just a muscle. It's not the, when we say in Shastra, the living entity is in the heart, we don't mean the muscle. We mean the place in the center of the chest where the life airs are. You know, like you can have a liver transplant or a kidney transplant. It doesn't change the living entity. It's just a piece of mechanics of the body. Just like on a car. I may change the tires. I may change the engine. I may change the steering wheel. But it's still the same driver. Yes? Does she understand?
In case of when somebody is said to be dead, we consider the heart stopping, not the brain stopping. So when the heart is stopping, does it mean that the jiva is leaving this place? So should we understand?
No, it means that the jiva has left the body. It has nothing to do with the heart. Those are symptoms. You understand? Just like you're sitting in the room, you're drinking your tea, sitting in the chair. Then at some point you get up and walk out of the room. You know, it has nothing to do with the tea in the cup, because you're not in the cup. You're separate. So the jiva does not sit in the muscle called the heart. It sits floating in the five life airs in the place called the chitta.
Yeah.
Right? So, but there's a problem. In English, there's no term for that place where the five life airs are, where the soul, the super soul, the mind, intelligence, and false ego are sitting. Yeah, you don't have that word in English. So therefore, we say heart. But it's not sitting in the heart. It's sitting in the chitta. Does that make sense?
Yes, it's become a little more understandable.
Okay, very good.
Okan Prabhu has a question.
Okay.
Hare Krishna, Maharaj, thank you very much for the answers. My question, first clarification, from your explanation, I understand that we can use any knowledge, any science, any technique. The most important thing, whether we can bring the other party to Krishna, close to Krishna consciousness or not. So the technique or the method is not important. The important thing is the result and what that we don't differentiate, we don't change the knowledge also. Second, my question. It is easy to realize that I am not this body, but it is sometimes very difficult to realize that I am not this false ego. Yeah, but you say that we should, in any situation, we should analyze who we are. Yeah? How we understand in any situation that whether I identify myself as a false ego or I identify myself as a servant or the soul, what is the symptoms, how I can analyze my situation, how I behave and how my false ego manage myself or I manage my false ego. Thank you.
So it means you're trying to discuss Krishna consciousness and the person you're talking to may not have any experience of Krishna consciousness, right? So therefore you're going to relate to them through things that they do have experience with. So the message is what you're trying to get across. As we said, the other aspects are secondary. They're only supportive. So one should not get distracted by the secondary aspect. You know, like let's say someone's preaching at a yoga studio and they get so distracted by all the yoga and this and that, they don't really preach. Does that make sense? So if you're running a yoga studio because that's how you make your money, then whether they become Krishna conscious or not, it doesn't matter because the purpose is money and you'll use the money for Krishna. But if the yoga studio is supposed to be for preaching, then you have to show them Krishna consciousness through the medium of yoga, right? Because, you know, they're going to sit there about the mind, the things that, you know, their lifestyle, their anxiety, their health, relationships, all these things you can talk on in connection with Krishna consciousness. So yes, you can use any medium, but don't get distracted by the medium.
Thank you.
Is that okay? That was the first one.
Yeah, the second one is how can I know that I am managing the false ego and not the false ego is managing me?
Who's in charge? You are the false ego. Means if you're engaging the identity in Krishna's service, then that means you're in charge. And if you're being engaged not in Krishna's service, that's the false ego, right? So now you're going to have the form of Krishna consciousness and then the attitude of Krishna consciousness, right? So then the form of Krishna consciousness is the natural activities that the pure devotees use and they are recommended in Shastra, they're recommended by the Acharyas, right? And so, yeah, so that's we practice that. Then we have the aspect of the attitude we have and trying to, you know, have the proper mood, that support, that favorable mood to please Krishna, free from karma and jnana. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so let's say we have the nature to work in an office. That's our, you know, by karma, that's our, you know, the body, the mind, everything, that's what we have, right? So now, if we need to make money, then we're going to go to an office, okay? So then being in the office, we'll do those duties, engage the body, mind, and words so that we can accomplish the work there so that they pay us the money. And so therefore, then we can run our Krishna conscious life, right? And so nature to do office work, that's only used in the occupational aspect for money. But outside of that, we don't identify with that. We don't need that to chant our rounds, right? We don't, you know, being an office worker doesn't make us more qualified to chant our rounds. We don't have to be sitting in a chair in a cubicle to chant japa. No? Yeah. So there's no need. But now let's say we have some free time and the temple needs some office work done, then we can do that for Krishna. So there we're directly using it for Krishna. And as an occupation, we're indirectly using it for Krishna. In any case, it's connected to Krishna, right? So the brahmachari, he doesn't need to go to the office. He does temple services. But if he wants to get married, then now he'll work in the office. So in all these situations, the devotee is in control of the identity, not the identity is in control of the devotee. Because the important thing is serving Krishna. Like, let's say we go into the kitchen and we want to cook something for Krishna. Okay? Now, when we get in the kitchen, there's only potatoes. So what will we cook for Krishna? Potatoes. Right?
Right?
We're not controlled by the potatoes, you know, but that's what we have to use for Krishna. So it's serving Krishna is what's the prominent element. Potatoes don't control devotional service. Does that make sense?
So yeah, we shouldn't be worried that there is no rice in the kitchen, so I couldn't prepare the kitchen, but I should do whatever available and use for the service of Krishna.
Is it easy enough to get rice?
In other words,
if that's all available, that's what you do. In other words, do you have something else to use in Krishna's service other than the body you're in now? Can you use, instead of using your body, can you use Chris Hemsworth's body to do your service? Or do you have to use your body?
Our body.
Which body do you have to use?
Yes, our own body.
Yeah, so that's my point. That's the potatoes.
Thank you.
One question there from Didam Matiji. Why are we having difficulties in forgiving and how we can overcome this?
As qualities go, then the Shastra mentions that forgiveness is the primary quality of a Brahman. Right? Now, why would we be upset with somebody? We want to do something, accomplish something, gain something, but someone gets in the way of that. Or we have a particular idea of ourselves and someone gets in the way of that. No? So that's the problem, no? This one did this to me. So first, are you the body? Next point, are we the supreme controller and enjoyer? So if we've said no to either or both of these points, then the third thing is then looking over, are they their body and are they the controller? So it's not that you're the controller and they're not, or they're the controller and you're not. It's that none of us are and Krishna is. Does that make sense? Yeah. So then the point is that, so what's actually gone wrong? the main thing that's gone wrong is we've forgotten Krishna. So remembering Krishna and our service to him and our relationship with him, then we just move on. Doesn't mean the relationship with that person doesn't change. You know, because now you have to factor in the point that of how the other person is dealing or behaving. Right? So let's say you're doing something and the other person does something that's not trustworthy. So then your dealings with them now, you know that you have to be more careful. But you can forgive and move on. You know, or let's say we're acting in a childish way and someone else tells us that to not do like that. And so then it bothers us. But then if we look at it, then actually we're wrong. So they were right. So then now the relationship, we would appreciate that, you know, they can see better what's right and wrong than I can. Does that make sense? Because the point is we want to go back to Godhead. Justice is a principle of this world. Spiritual world, everything's perfect. Here's where things are not perfect. Therefore, the need for justice. So if you want justice, problem is you have to stay here. You forgive, then you don't have to stay here. So it's just a matter of what's your goal. Does that make sense? Hare Krishna.
Ipek Mataji had a question. You asked Okan Prabhu, Maharaj, you asked Okan Prabhu whether it is easy enough to get rice to cook khichdi. How can we know that some endeavor we want to do for Krishna is feasible for us and not too difficult? Ipek Mataji had this question.
Means it's a matter of, first of all, is it within the realm of your duties? Like, is it something you're supposed to do? Right? Then if it's not within what you're supposed to do, then you don't do it. Right? And if it is within the realm, then you do something. If it's not your duty, but it's an emergency, has to be done, no one else is around, then yes, maybe you have to do it. But other than that, then you would look at it, if it's my duty, then I should make an endeavor, and if it's not my duty, I don't. Right? Then you make your endeavor, but the result's not up to us, it's up to Krishna. Yudhishthira Maharaj in the Mahabharata, then he gives the example, or he means the point of what is success? What are the factors of success? So in that, you have to have focus, you have to make an endeavor, and you have to depend upon the Supreme for the result. We're not in control. So therefore, the result's up to Krishna. Our work is working by the laws given by Krishna. What results can be gained is controlled by Krishna's laws. And what results we deserve is controlled by Krishna's laws. Does that make sense? Yeah. So therefore, then we do our best, and then the results are Krishna's. We're trying our best, but we can't guarantee what the results will be. So if it's some duty we're supposed to do, we continue whether we're getting good results or not. But if it's not our duty, or let's say it's not such an important duty for us, and it's not working, then we might try something else. Does that make sense?
Yes, thank you, Maharaj. But then we have to really know well what our duties are.
Yes. Human life means we know our duties. Does that make sense? So we should know what kind of nature we are, what situation we're in, what things we can do. And therefore then, you know, what does the Shastra recommend? What does the Bhagavad Gita say? What does the Bhagavatam say? What does Srila Prabhupada and the Acharyas say? And then accordingly, then we engage ourselves. Is that okay?
Yes, that's okay. Thank you so much.
Okay. That helps. That helps.
There's one more question from Shri Swarupini Mataji.
Okay.
Hare Krishna. I want to ask one more thing, Maharaj.
Yeah, please.
In our relationships in spiritual life, we are looking
after spiritual. You said spiritual life. Is that what you said? Or world?
In
okay.
Community, yeah. In our community, maybe. We are looking after genuine relationships or genuine things in our relationships, especially in good, good. We are looking after good associations. I want to ask, how can we detect this genuine part or genuine thing in our relationships without finding faults? Because usually this is the method, I mean, to discriminate what is genuine or sincere or not. Actually, for me at least.
Yes, it means if we're dealing with the modern kind, if you know, there's a lot of exposure to the contemporary and, you know, environment or the contemporary intellectual environment. So they have these two processes of, you know, how you say, naturalism and falsification. Mm. Right? Yes. So naturalism means I can perceive it with my senses or instruments that connect with my senses. In other words, if I don't see it, it doesn't exist. And the other falsification is, if I can't find any fault in it, then it must be okay. Right? I mean, it's okay until I find a fault. Like no one could find fault with Einstein in his day, so therefore he was the main person. But nowadays they find some faults, so now he's not the main person. Right? So then the problem is our senses being faulty, then we can never really get real knowledge. And falsification means I haven't found a fault in it, so it still might be wrong. So you never can actually establish what is correct. Because what's the difficulty here? What's the main problem? Is that there's no standard by which we measure anything other than I can perceive it with my senses. And with my senses and my logic, I shouldn't find any fault in it. Right? So then that's not, that you'll never, there's, where's the measurement by which you can tell what's the absolute truth, right? So you have to use a measurement that has a connection with the absolute and something that we can relate to in our situation, right? Like a thermometer. It can read temperature, and its presentation is such that we can relate to it, right? So therefore, then we have to have a measurement by which we can actually tell what is absolute, right? So that means we have to hear from the scriptures, from authority. So Krishna, Guru, Sadhu, Shastra, this is our authority. So they point out what to look for. So the positive aspect, that's what we're looking for. And so we're trying to avoid the negative. But it's about the positive. You can see by the contemporary way of thinking, all there is the negative. They just haven't found a negative yet. Does that make sense? So then as soon as somebody finds a fault, then it's thrown out because there's no absolute truth. So if the absolute truth is there, that's the main thing. Does that make sense? So therefore, let us say, you know, in association. Okay, so we're at the temple program in a kirtan. So we're going to associate with those who are inspired in the kirtan. Right? They sing, they dance, you know, they're focused on the kirtan. Right? Now, we don't worry now whether he fed his cat at home before he came for the kirtan, or, you know, did he make his shoes in his closet all proper and all that? Because we're looking at the kirtan. So in kirtan, they're very nice association, right? But now in something else, let's say we're doing some service, let's say like management. So we're going to work with people, we're going to seek out that association that they're inspired in the management or inspired by the management to work with the management. We're going to look for that, right? So just as in the kirtan, we don't think, oh, I'll only associate with managers in the kirtan. So in the same way as in the management, we don't look like, well, who's good at kirtan? Then only I'll you know, accept them as managers, right? So therefore then, we're going to choose association by the activity that we're in. So we have to be careful of this idea, no, someone who's perfect in everything on all levels, according to my perception, then only I can accept them. The problem is, who are we, right? You know, we have faults, so we have to be careful, right? So that's why we use Shastra to define proper association. And then within that, who we can relate to or comfortable with, like that, then we're more close.
Yes, so we can discriminate it in a devotional atmosphere, as I understood.
You always discriminate in everything. It's just like, even if you're eating, do you discriminate between your mouth and your ear? Mm. Where does the chapati go, in your mouth or in your ear? So that's discrimination. So that's the problem in the modern environment. They have some certain particular words in English or in American, we call them buzzwords. That those words, then everybody gets all, oh, you said discrimination. And everyone goes, oh, we don't discriminate. You know, we see all things equally. Okay, so why don't you sit here on the floor? We'll all sit on the chair because you see the chair, the floor, the wall. In fact, better, why don't you sit on the ceiling? That would really be cool. Right? So discrimination is a symptom of intelligence. But the point is what measurement are you using to discriminate with? That should come from the scriptures. That shouldn't just be our whim. Does that make sense? Yes, no?
Yes, Maharaj. By reading or listening so far as I got, and also in introspection, I maybe got some tendency or mood. I don't know how I can call it. But in the base of this, I can discriminate, I can say, maybe.
Yes. You know, avoiding fault finding.
Yeah.
Because of all the anarthas, fault finding is the worst. Because then if you fault find, then you're always going to look for a fault, even if there isn't one. Like the full moon. Everyone appreciates the full moon and the nice atmosphere and the beauty and the light, right? But someone can say, no, but there's spots on the moon. Yeah, so what's the point? Is it giving any less light or looking any less beautiful? Does that make sense? So in other words, perfection, the definition comes from authority, from acharyas, from the scripture, not from our idea, right? Otherwise, if it's up to us, no one's perfect enough. But at the same time is, we're comfortable with the position that we're in a position of authority to decide that no one else is perfect enough. So that's why we have to hear from authority. Then we use our intelligence to apply it into our situation.
Yes.
Yes?
Yes.
Chidam Matiji has a question.
Okay.
So Maharaj said that Krishna created this material world so that we can go back to him.
Yes.
I would like to ask, what does it mean to go back to Godhead? Does it mean to go our natural spiritual form? Or does it mean to go back to him and to his servants? So, because we didn't have ever prema, and this world, is it for gaining this prema, or being in a place that we were not before? So, does it mean that going back to some place in one of these five rasas where we would have prema, is it the will of the Lord? So this is one thing I wanted to ask from the first day, but I couldn't. Sorry. Maybe this wasn't part of the question.
Sorry. Yeah. So, the material world is there because we think that we can deal with Krishna's energy separate from Krishna and be happy. So we have Krishna's energy that's serving Krishna, and we who's not serving Krishna trying to enjoy this energy separately from Krishna. Right? So naturally, because the living entity, unless they're in touch with the spiritual platform, they can't be satisfied. Then having the association of the devotees, then we start to appreciate and experience the spiritual platform. Then we discriminate between the material platform, the spiritual, and therefore as a living entity, we find the superiority of the spiritual. So then in the association of devotees, we take up the recommended devotional practices, and in this way, bring our consciousness closer to Krishna. So in that association, that's where we develop our attraction for Krishna, right? So it's the association of devotees that by that association, we come to prema. It's not the material world. Material yeah. world doesn't produce prema. You know, it's just like, let's say, in the proper society, everybody has their place and what they do, right? And so then, but you have people who, individuals who don't want to follow their rules. So just as the government's taking care of all those people nicely who follow the rules, the government also gives a place for those who don't want to follow the rules, right? So that place is called a prison. So the prison is just for reformation, right? The idea that the prisoner will, you know, by that time there and that, you know, contemplate and all this and by association, then they'll figure out, no, it's we should act properly and move in the world properly. Yeah? So just so the prison's purpose is reformation. Then it's the individual's choice whether they want to reform or not. Those who do take advantage of the opportunity, those that don't, then they don't, right? So going back to Godhead, that means going to the place from here to where Krishna is performing his pastimes. Then in the association of Krishna's eternal associates, you know, who have prema for Krishna, then by that association, we gradually develop love for Krishna. And having developed that prema, then we stay on that transcendental platform. Does that make sense? Yeah. So just like 5,000 years ago, then Krishna was performing his pastimes in Vrindavan here. And so that's the place for the opportunity when going back to Godhead means going there. And then in that association, then one develops love for Krishna. And then from there, then when the program winds up, then everyone goes to Goloka. Yes? No?
Yes, thank you so much. So I understand the plan for Krishna, the plan of Krishna for us is at the end to return to him to Goloka Vrindavan. Is it it's the point that you want me to understand?
That's what's being offered. That's the purpose of this movement.
Okay. Thank you so much. Hare Krishna.
Maryam Mataji has a question. And what is the real position of Jyotish in a devotee's life?
Jyotish. What's the real position? Okay. Real means what's connected to Krishna. Unreal means what's not connected to Krishna. Right? So the main thing of Jyotish is the aspects, what's called Panch Ang, which means the five aspects. So that tells us what day it is, what titi it is, what month it is, what is the, you know, how you say, the particular, you know, the times in the day and things like that, so that we know when is the appropriate time, when's Ekadasi, when's Janmashtami, when's Gaur Purnima. That's the main point of Jyotish. That's main activity. Right? And then what are the proper times in which you're going to perform various samskaras, right? When to have marriage, when to have, you know, the different ceremonies that there are, these things. So that's what that's its main point. And then supporting that, to do those calculations, you need mathematics. That's called Ganita. So then you can see is that in here, the Jyotish is the hard science and the mathematics is the supportive hard science. And then the soft sciences, or the interpretive sciences, then that's going to be understanding the situation according to your, you know, your particular position according to your birth, right? Then the physical, then according to physical definition, you know, like palms and feet and ears and all that kind of stuff. In other words, let's put it more simply. One interpretive science is called called Jataka, which means the birth chart, which means the influence of the planets on your birth, time of birth. Time of birth. Mm-hmm. Then there's going to be in the influence of the planets on what particular shape and form your body has. Right? Then the third is the planet's influence on the situation you're in, right? Known as Nimitta, right? Then you're going to have the influence of the planets on the particular time of a question you have. That's called Prashna, right? So those are interpretive sciences. So they're secondary. They're not the primary purpose of Jyotish. But don't tell that to an astrologer. They'll get very upset. In other words, you can't tell an astrologer that astronomy is more important than astrology. They get very, very upset. But what to do? Like that. The Vedic view is that the astronomy is the hard science, the astrology is the soft science. Because astronomy means the planet is there, you can calculate it, and it's not up to your interpretation. But we go with the birth chart, that's up to interpretation. How much do they know? What level are they looking at? Right? Let us say we're out in the forest, right? And the place is pretty bare. It's just rocks everywhere. And so if we don't know much, we'll say, this is not a nice place. But let's say someone else knows more. And he looks at that dirt and rocks and he goes, this is gold. So that's the problem with astrology. Someone can only see dirt. Someone can see gold. So therefore, in general, it's not very important for us. We can chant Hare Krishna, whether it's an auspicious time or not. Doesn't matter which planet is prominent in our chart, we can still chant Hare Krishna. So as we mentioned, the astronomy is useful for telling us the proper times for the dates and times for doing particular auspicious activities. Then we see Srila Prabhupada recommends the astrology then when you're checking the charts for marriage, right? So you see that there's a natural compatibility. Because you're marrying the bodies, not the souls. So what is one conditioned nature? What's the other? Are they compatible? Do they match? That's why you check the charts. Right? So physically, are they compatible? Intellectually, mentally compatible? When it comes to recreation, are they compatible? Do they approach and deal with things, you know, practically in a more simple way or in a more complex way? Sophisticated way, let's say. Simply, you know, just very basic or more sophisticated, you know, these are what the chart will tell you. But that only really, it's only an advantage if you check the charts before the boy and girl get together, not after they've gotten attached to each other. Once they're attached, they couldn't care less what anybody says. Okay. So for us, astrology, we'll use for the birth charts, you know, to check for marriages. And astronomy will look for when are the holy days and the proper times for performing samskars. And other aspects, okay, this is going to be a difficult time, so we remember Krishna. No, this is going to be a very nice time, we remember Krishna. So nothing changes. You're just aware of what's happening. We're good? Okay.
Hare Krishna, Maharaj.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.